The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Certainly a great joy to be with you here at Macedonia Church this weekend. I appreciate your invitation very much, and certainly love your pastor, thankful for his ministry, and love all of these ministers that are here and each one of you that means so much to the cause of Christ and our hearts as well. Through your fellowship, we're thankful for this time together. If you have your scriptures this morning, I invite you to join me in the 115th Psalm. Psalm 115, I would like, by the Lord's help, and He will bless us with liberty today to exposit a good portion of this psalm. Psalm 115, we'll begin by reading the first 11 verses. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, to the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. You may know that this psalm, Psalm 115, is in the portion of the Psalter that is called the Hallel Psalms. We get our word hallelujah from that root. Hallel means to praise. And many of these psalms, which begin back in Psalm 113, all the way through the 118th Psalm, the Hallel Psalms, focus on this theme of praising the Lord. You'll notice Psalm 113, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. You'll notice in Psalm 115, where we began our thoughts, our reading this morning, it ends with this expression, praise the Lord. And you find that repetition in the Hallel Psalms, praise the Lord. Now, the Jews sang the Hallel Psalms at the Passover feast. And Jewish history tells us that they sang Psalm 113 and 114, the first two of these psalms, before the Passover. And they sang the last few, Psalm 115 to 118, at the conclusion of the Passover feast. You may know that the night our Lord was betrayed, that he met with his disciples to observe the Passover. And on the heels of that supper, he instituted a new supper called the Lord's Supper, which is an ordinance of the New Testament church. He washed the disciples' feet when supper was ended. He laid aside his garment, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And at the conclusion of that service, Matthew 26:40 tells us that they sung a hymn and went out. And likely what they sang was Psalm 115 to 118, a portion of the Hallel Psalms. Now notice the psalm begins with a thematic statement. Many of the psalms begin with a theme. In verse 1 is the theme or the dominant message that the psalmist wants to convey in this psalm. And what is the theme? The theme is, to God alone be the glory.
Amen.
Soli Deo Gloria. If you've ever studied or read about Johann Sebastian Bach, the Baroque era composer, you'll note that he differed from many of his contemporaries in terms of the fact that Bach was a very spiritually minded man.
Yeah.
Beethoven was a secularist, and so were many of his peers like Mozart. But Bach was a very Christian man, and at the bottom of each of his musical scores, he would write the initials SDG, which comes from the Latin phrase Soli Deo Gloria, or to God alone be the glory. Now, I suggest for consideration that is precisely what the psalmist is saying in verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory.
Amen.
For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Basically, what he's saying here is the same thing Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when he said, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven. And petition number 1 in the model prayer is, hallowed be thy name. Now, we don't use the word hallow frequently in our vocabulary. What does it mean? To hallow means to regard as holy. Of course, about the only reference with which we're familiar is a national holiday, which is called Halloween. The word hallow is in that term, but that's not one of my favorite holidays, except I do like candy. But to hallow means to regard as holy, to extol, to glorify. And our first concern when we bow before God in prayer should not be, Lord, I want this and I want that. Now, there's a place to make our requests known unto God. It's not wrong to ask for things. But when we come to God, before we talk to the Father about ourselves and our needs, Jesus teaches us to talk to the Father about the Father.
Yeah.
To align ourselves with His program, with His kingdom, with His will, and, of course, with His glory. And that's what the expression, hallowed be thy name, means. Our great passion and concern as Christian people is, Lord, may your name be glorified, not mine. And that's one thing that you can always use to discern truth from error, because truth will always give all the glory to God and God alone.
Amen.
Error thumbs the lapels of man. Error will focus on what I've done and what I've accomplished. But truth will always focus solely on the glory of God.
Amen.
And God alone. So here's the theme of the psalm. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And what this verse reminds us of is that this is to be the supreme motivation and goal and priority in your life and mine. In everything we do, my beloved, we should do all to the glory of God.
Amen.
It's what Paul says in the Colossian letter, whatsoever ye do, whether you wash dishes or dig ditches, or plant a field, or teach a child, or preach a sermon, or conduct a transaction at the bank. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving glory to God and the Father by Him. To God alone be the glory. Isn't that a good motto for your life?
Amen. Yes.
That's the motto of the church. It's the summary of the truth that God and God alone is to be glorified. To glorify means to worship, to extol, to adore, and to magnify. Psalm 29, verse 1 suggests the same thought. Listen to this. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. I like how that reads, don't you? This is something God deserves.
Amen.
The glory due unto his name. Now, you don't deserve glory, and I don't deserve glory for anything. When we've done our best, our report is we're but unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. But God is to be honored. God is to be worshipped. His name is to be extolled and exalted. I love what George Whitefield said on one occasion. He said, "Let the name of George Whitefield perish, so long as the name of Jesus Christ is exalted."
That's right.
And my beloved, that is the perspective in our text. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. I love the verse in Jeremiah 9:23, where the prophet says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Now, that's one thing people brag about, is their education, their intellect, their mental acumen. But he says, don't make that a matter of boasting. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. If people aren't bragging about their brains, they're bragging about their brawn. But he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. That doesn't impress the Lord. My intellect is still just a very small portion of what God knows in his eternal mind. And so therefore, it's not to be compared. So there's no reason to boast. There's no reason to boast in my strength, my power. Because the fact is, you may be a strong person today, but it's not long before entropy takes over and pulls you back to the dust from whence you came. Even the mighty man will bow low as age and feebleness extreme sets in upon his or her life. So let not the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches. But these are all the things that the world brags about. Brains, brawn, and wealth. But he says riches have a way of making themselves wings and flying away as the eagle. Did you know you could be a millionaire one night and wake up the next morning and be broke?
True.
It's so uncertain. He says, so don't boast in your intelligence or your ability or in your wealth and your material possessions, but let him that glorieth glory in this. And here's something you can boast in all the day long, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise judgment, loving kindness, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that it's not wrong to boast in one thing, and that is in the grace of God.
Amen.
That you've been brought to know the Lord, that he's a God of righteousness, a God of justice, a God of mercy and grace. And if you know him today, then you can brag about that. You can boast in the grace of God, but you can give all the glory to God for bringing you to that point.
Amen.
You didn't come to it on your own. I didn't come to it on my own. My beloved, we can glory in his grace. So our theme this morning is that here's the perspective, the objective of our lives. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. I thought it was significant that when William Wilberforce passed the bill that he had worked on most of his political life, when that bill that to abolish the slave trade in Great Britain or in England finally passed, Wilberforce was an old man. He had worked so hard, he had given many a speech, he had spoken many prayers in his private chambers that God would bless them to correct this atrocity of society. And when it finally passed and the slave trade was abolished in England, Wilberforce marked the passage of that bill not by celebrating with his friends, not by partying, but by going home and meditating on Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory."
God.
My friends, any success in your life or in mine, all glory goes to God.
Amen.
Let's never forget it. It's one of the hallmarks of Primitive Baptist faith and life is that we believe that he alone gets the credit, that he alone deserves to be worshipped and adored.
Right.
May your life and mine be devoted to giving all glory to God, dear friends. I'll tell you, if you can come to the end of your way and say that God has been honored and he's been magnified, let the Lord be magnified, then your life has been worthwhile. But notice now in the next verse, Psalm 115, verse 2, a crisis is introduced. We've seen the theme, all glory goes to God, but now the psalmist introduces us to a crisis. And though you and I have this high ideal that our lives are to be spent honoring and glorifying God, yet the fact is most of us live in conflict or in a situation of crisis. Our lives are troubled, are they not? And one of the ways that trouble comes into our lives is, as verse 2 indicates, by means of the criticism from the outside. Wherefore now should the heathen say, where is now their God? That's the crisis in this passage. Now, I don't know the particular occasion on which gave rise to the composition of this psalm. But yet, whatever it was, it speaks of God's people, Israel, who are devoted to his glory. But yet, the people around them do not share their concern. And isn't that where we live today, dear friends? We're living in an increasingly anti-Christian and ungodly world.
Amen.
Now, the world has always been ungodly. It's always been difficult to be true to the Lord, but increasingly it seems it's becoming not only there's hostility and animosity against those who believe in God, who believe in the Bible, and who seek to live a Christian life. And it's so sad to see in America. It troubles me greatly. The heathen are all around us, just as they were when Israel came out of Egypt. That may be exactly what he's talking about. If you look at the previous psalm, Psalm 114, the theme of that psalm is the Exodus. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, Israel was his dominion. And he talks about how the sea saw it and fled, how Jordan was driven back, and how the mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. All that is a poetic way of saying that God parted the waters for the children of Israel to cross. And he said, "What ailed thee, O sea, that thou fleddest?" In other words, what's wrong with you, water? That this is a poet's way of saying that God has triumphed even over nature to deliver his people. So the children of Israel came out of Egypt with a high hand. God delivered them in a mighty way, right?
Amen.
But when they came out and then they came into the land of Canaan, they crossed over Jordan. They encountered people all around them who did not share their conviction to the glory of God.
Right.
And that's Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, here's our motto as the people of God, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. But now we meet with a crisis. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And my beloved, may I suggest that there's a note of perplexity in this. Do you hear it? The heathen are saying, where is now their God? Now notice they're talking to each other. They don't say that directly to them. It doesn't say, where is your God? But where is now their God? It's as if the heathen, they hear this criticism. My friends, may I say, if you're going to be true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are going to have to be ready to deal with criticism.
Amen.
with opposition from this world. It's not popular to follow the Lord. Now, there was a time in the Bible Belt when it seemed that everybody and their neighbor had religious ties. You know, growing up in the South, I didn't know anybody who was an atheist when I was a boy growing up. I remember how shocked I was when I sat in a freshman English composition class at college and my professor was casting aspersions on the integrity of Scripture and acting like he was a skeptic. And I thought, I've never encountered anybody like him. I'll tell you, since that time, I've encountered many people like that. And it seems that they're increasingly common and brazen in our world. Would you agree with that this morning? And my friends, the heathen are saying to each other, these Christians are strange. These Bible believers are really out of step. They're saying among themselves, where is their God? In other words, we can't see him. And they're perplexed. They don't understand. And that was the condition Israel was facing. But I hear more than just a note of perplexity here. I hear a note of persecution. Where is now their God is a form of persecution that we might call ridicule and mockery. You know, don't you, that persecution takes many different forms. The ultimate form of persecution is martyrdom. And there have been people who have died as martyrs for the cause of Christ. I think it's so important that we stay in touch with history, church history, Christian history. It's so easy to lose sight of what God's people have endured in the past and just to think about our situation here in the here and now. But my friends, we need to stay in touch with our roots, because if you forget the past, then you lose a real resource of understanding your identity. So it's important to understand history. When I talk about that, I'm not saying just 40 or 50 years ago in history.
Right.
I'm talking about centuries ago and millennia ago. God's people have, even though you and I in America have been very privileged and blessed to live in relative freedom and calm and even encouragement to pursue our faith, yet increasingly our world is becoming like the world in which the church was born.
Yes.
It's becoming increasingly pagan and increasingly atheistic and increasingly skeptical of the claims of God and truth. And persecution doesn't always start with martyrdom. There have been people who've given their lives for the cause of Christ before. But persecution usually starts with ridicule or mockery. Where's their God? That's the question the heathen are asking. And my friends, if you're a young person and you go to school and you get some bully that is starting to sort of poke fun at you and to mock you and to ridicule you because of your faith, that can be very inhibiting and intimidating. I want to encourage each one of us today not to be inhibited by what people say.
Amen.
In the world about our faith. I hope that you and I, dear friends, will keep our eyes on the goal, which is let's glorify God. That's
Amen.
The theme. Our objective, our purpose, our priority is to say, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, even if the heathen are criticizing and even persecuting by ridicule, saying, where is their God? I love the response of faith in verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And here, my friends, is how faith responds to the persecution of ridicule. It responds by saying, even though they didn't ask us, they're asking each other, where is now their God? We respond, let me tell you where our God is. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased.
Right.
May I say, my friends, this is one of the clearest statements of divine sovereignty anywhere in the Bible. I love the doctrine of divine sovereignty. You say, Brother Goins, what do you mean sovereignty? What is the sovereignty of God? I like a definition A.W. Pink gave us on divine sovereignty one time. He said the sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature. He is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. None can thwart him. None can hinder him. So his own word expressly declares, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure.
Right.
That's a pretty good definition of divine sovereignty. Say, Brother Mike, use terms that I can understand. Well, let's be a little bit more down to earth. Sovereignty means, my friends, that God is God in fact as well as in name.
Amen.
And you're not, and I'm not, but he is. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he reigns supreme. Have you ever noticed the Bible picture of God on the throne of the universe reigning? I love the very expression in these same Psalms, this same section of the Psalter. Interestingly, from Psalm 93 to Psalm 99, at least three times you hear this simple affirmation, the Lord reigneth. Listen to this, Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. And we read that and we yell, and we say, oh yeah, the Lord reigneth. Think about it. God is on the throne. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. In fact, this short little psalm, Psalm 93, is an anthem to the sovereignty of God. The Lord is clothed with strength. I'm so glad I can preach a big God.
Amen.
So glad that I can preach a God who has all power, who's not handcuffed and handicapped, but a God who reigns. A God who's on the throne. The Lord reigneth. And sometimes it helps me just to take a deep breath, to stop and to remind myself, God is on the throne. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. And it says that he is mightier than the noise of many waters in Psalm 93:4. God is mightier than noise. I like that. There's a lot of noise in this world. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
And it's not a harmony. It's a cacophony of voices vying for attention and anger and wrath and malice and ill will. And it seems that there's greater hostility in the world around us. But I'll tell you, above it all, the Lord is on his throne. The Lord reigneth. He's mightier than the noise of many waters. And if you've learned to tune your ear to that still small voice, to tune out all the noise, you know, if you have your radio, remember the old radio dial that you could just kind of work with and just till you got it right on the station, you know, well, that's the way you and I need to learn to tune our hearing, to tune out all of the static and the cacophony and the dissonance of this world until we can focus in on this still small voice, this calm reminder that the Lord reigneth.
Amen.
He is clothed with majesty. Look at Psalm 97, verse 1. You turn forward a few chapters. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Of all of the reasons that we are given in Scripture to rejoice, to be happy people, here's one of them, that God is on his throne. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. How would you feel, dear friends, if you were in an airplane at 35,000 feet and you heard that the captain had ejected and that you were left at the mercy of every wind that blows and that you were just sort of, it was just a matter of time before you crashed. You would probably be panic-stricken, and I would too. And I would feel even worse if I heard that there's no God in heaven over this universe.
God.
I'm so glad to trust a sovereign God who's in control, who reigns. Let the earth rejoice, even though the throne may be vacated over a nation. I'm telling you, the throne over the universe is not vacant, but God is on the throne. He's on the job, and he's perfectly capable of sustaining it all. In fact, he's done it for several thousand years. He made it by the word of his power, and he upholds it by the word of his power. Not only that, dear friends, but he's able to sustain you and me in our lives. I'm middle-aged by many people's estimation. Some might say I'm old, but I would disagree with that. the fact is that God has sustained me all these years, and I'm confident that He will sustain me until my time is done, until I breathe my last. God is on the throne. Look at Psalm 99, verse 1. Psalm 93, 1. Psalm 97, 1. Psalm 99, 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Now, let the people rejoice. That's reason to be happy, but for the wicked, my friends, it's reason to sit up and take notice, to realize that God doesn't... That God cannot be trifled with, that He means business, that you're to take Him seriously. Let the people tremble. So God is on the throne. That's divine sovereignty. Our God is in the heavens. Where's your God? The world doesn't understand. Our faith responds to the critiques of this world by affirming our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And I love the book of Revelation. Did you know of the 46 times the word throne is used in the New Testament, 32 of them are in the book of Revelation. And the scene in that book is God and the Lamb on the throne of the universe. And all heaven jubilant before Him and reverent in their worship of Him. He's on the throne, my beloved. Sometimes it helps me just to take a deep breath, as I stated, and repeat those words of Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. To say that God is sovereign is to say that He's the King. He's the King. And a king can do pretty well as he pleases. Would you agree with that? Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 3. Be not hasty to go out of the king's sight. In other words, you can't just come and go at will. Be careful to conduct yourself according to royal protocol when you're in the king's presence. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing. Don't be a part of conspiracy or plot to assassinate the king. Listen to this. For he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there's power. That means authority. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now, if that's true of an earthly monarch, it's especially true of the King of Kings. Amen. King Jesus, the sovereign of the skies. He doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. The king doesn't have to ask permission. He's the ultimate authority. And I'm telling you, dear friends, that God's on the throne. Amen. Who's on the throne? A king. And he's on the throne because he's the king of the universe. He's the governor of the nations. He's a great God. He's a majestic God. He's a sovereign king. And it says he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You know, I think so many people have trouble with the truth of divine sovereignty, especially when it comes to God's sovereignty and salvation. Somebody says, I just don't understand the doctrine of election. Well, to be real honest with you, the doctrine of election isn't hard to understand.
Right.
It's hard for some people, though, to accept.
Right.
The problem that most people have with the doctrine of election is not with election per se, but it's with the sovereignty of God.
Right.
That He has the right to do what He pleases, when He pleases, where He pleases, how He pleases, and to whom He pleases. And no man has the right to question Him or to say, what doest thou? He's the King, I tell you.
Yes.
He's the great God. He's in the heavens, our God. And I love the personal pronoun our in that text, our God. He's the God, but I'll tell you, here's a covenant affirmation. Our God is in the heavens. Now, Israel was the covenant people of God in olden times, and they had rights to claim Him because He had claimed them. You see, as His people, they had rights to say, He is our God. My friends, what was true of the nation of Israel in olden times is true of all of God's redeemed and elect people by His marvelous grace today. We can say that He is our God because He has said, I will be their God and they shall be my people.
That's right.
You ever notice that that's a unilateral covenant? I will, and they shall. He's answering for you. You know, when two people are married, they usually ask the husband to say his vows and the bride to say her vows. Will you promise? He says, I will. And then they turn to the bride. Will you promise? And she says, I will. So he's given his commitment. She's given her commitment. That's bilateral. It's two-sided. But what would you think of a marriage or an arrangement in which the husband said, I'll answer for myself and I'll answer for her too? I will and she shall. You'd say, well, boy, he's pretty confident. But you know, that's precisely what God does in respect to the eternal salvation of his people. I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's answered for you and for me. And my beloved, that's sovereign grace from start to finish. That means that God does it. He gets all the glory because he's done whatsoever he hath pleased. And election, my beloved, is the greatest evidence of divine sovereignty because it basically says that God chose a people because he's God. He chose them according to his good pleasure. It's exactly how he puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the what? Good pleasure. It pleased him to do it that way. The good pleasure of his will. It's God's will, not the sinner's, that is determinative of eternal destiny. God predetermined. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. And he did that. You say, well, what right did he have to do that? He's God.
Yes.
He has every right to do it because he's in charge. Our God is in the heavens. My friends, he's my God and he's your God. He's our God, isn't he?
Amen.
Because he has set his love upon us and marked us out as his own. And he has done for us what we were incapable of doing for ourselves. And therefore, though the world doesn't understand and would even mock and ridicule our faith, we are committed to this goal and objective, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, because he is our God who's in the heavens. He's on the throne and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You know, this is the God who did what he pleased in creation. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in the heavens and in the earth and in the seas and in all deep places. If God wanted to put a tree over here and a mountain over yonder and a river right here, he did as he pleased.
That's right.
If he wanted to rotate the earth in one direction, if he wanted to cause a planet, another planet, to be static and to stay still, if he wanted to position the earth on a certain tilt on its axis and put it a certain distance from the sun and inhabit it and no other planet, he had the right to do so.
Amen.
Whatsoever the Lord pleased, because he's God. My friends, here is a great truth. Here's something that you have that the world at large does not understand and does not enjoy. And it's the understanding, my beloved, that our God is the sovereign of the skies, who has always been God, who's always done as he pleased, and therefore you and I recognize him as this God who's sovereign not only in creation, but sovereign in grace. But you know, even in the new birth, God does as he pleases. John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus, speaking to the Jewish ruler Nicodemus, is describing the miracle of being born again, the miracle of new birth. And he describes it like this. Here's how it happens. He says, the wind bloweth where it pleaseth, where it listeth. Now, no man can control the wind. The wind is sovereign. You know, the wind blows where and how it pleases. And he says, thou canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. There's something mysterious about it. Did you know there's something mysterious about the work of regeneration?
Right.
It's not explicable. We can't figure it all out. It can't be scientifically diagnosed and explained. It's mysterious. The sovereign spirit, like the wind, blows when and where he pleases, the hymn writer puts it. He says, but canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
Amen.
You show me somebody that's been born again, my friends, I'll show you somebody on whom sovereign grace has bestowed blessing, and God does it according to his pleasure. Galatians 1:15, Paul says, "For when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to call me by his grace, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." What Paul says in that verse is the same God who gave me natural life is the God who's given me spiritual life. And he did it according to his pleasure. He didn't do it because I deserved it. He didn't do it because I'd worked for it or I'd been making progress toward that goal. But God is the sovereign potter. May I suggest, dear friends, that that's what we need to do. We need to take Jeremiah's trip in Jeremiah 18 and go down to the potter's house.
Amen.
Go down to the potter's house and observe a potter working with a piece of clay.
Right.
And God says, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" You know, the clay does not answer to the potter. The clay doesn't make any investment into the outcome of this work. It doesn't say, "I'd like to be a beautiful vase." I'd like to be a garbage pail. You know, the clay doesn't say, "Why hast thou made me thus?" The potter is sovereign. He makes of the clay whatever he pleases. And my friends, a lot of God's children need to go down to the potter's house.
Amen.
And learn that God is God. And beside him there is no other. He's our God, and he's in the heavens. Aren't you glad to know that today, dear friends? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And I'll go even a step further and say that this sovereign God is sovereign in the function and setup of his church. He's sovereign in the church. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good what? Good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Dear friends, the only reason I'm here today is because it pleased God to open my eyes.
Amen.
It pleased him to, in his providence, to lead me and to bring me here. And that's the only reason that you're here, because our presence and participation in the church is a testimony to divine sovereignty. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent." That's a strange prayer to many professing Christians today. I would ask you, in what way would Jesus be thankful that the Father has hidden some things from the wise and the prudent and reveal them unto babes? "For even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight." That's divine sovereignty, isn't it? And I'll go even a step further and say that in 1 Corinthians 12:18, the assortment of gifts in a local church is due to the sovereignty of God.
Right.
Paul says, "God hath placed the members in the body as it hath pleased him." It sounds like that he's doing things the way he wants to.
That's right.
My beloved, his way is always best, and his way is always right.
Amen.
And we should all be submissive then to the will of God, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done. Not my glory, but thy glory is the goal." And therefore, he goes on to say, while the world is criticizing our faith, but we are sure and certain that our God is sovereign. He's in the heavens, he has done whatsoever he has pleased. Then the psalmist says, the world's God is no match for our God. Their idols, he says, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And I want you to see the folly of idolatry. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes, but they see not. Noses, but they... ears, but they hear not. Noses, but they smell not. Now, where's your God? The world asks. Well, you can't see our God. That's one of the most difficult things about living the life of discipleship is it's a life of faith.
Right.
We can't see our God. The world can see their God. You know, the world makes them a God that they can see. They have eyes and ears and noses. But here's the fact of the matter. They can't see. Even though they have eyes, they can't see. Even though they have ears, they can't hear. Even though they have noses, they can't smell. Hands, they can't handle. Feet, they can't walk. Mouths, but they cannot communicate or speak. In other words, they're just like a little stuffed animal in your child's bedroom. You say, "Oh, I want to sleep with this stuffed animal." You know, we keep our little grandsons a couple of nights a week, and they want to sleep with a stuffed animal. My girls were that way at some point in the past. They wanted to sleep with a stuffed animal because it makes them feel more secure. But the fact is that stuffed animal may have eyes and ears and so forth, but it can't do anything to help you.
Right.
Isn't that right? And that's the way of man's God. It's a foolish thing to trust in anything but the only true and living God.
Amen.
Because you see, here's the difference. They can see their God, but he can't see them. That we can't see our God, but he can see us.
Amen.
And he's in the heavens, and he's at work. He's at large in this world, and he knows every detail about your life and mine. And therefore, the psalmist concludes by saying, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. For he is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron. I like how he goes from the covenant people of God to the ministry, if you please, the
right.
Priests. He says God's people are to trust in the Lord. Trust not in the gods of men. Though people don't understand your faith, yet you stay focused because your God is the only true and living God. He's the sovereign of the skies. Therefore, you trust in him. Even though you can't see him because he can see you. Even though you can't hear him audibly because he can hear your prayers. Even though you can't possess him physically, yet he has you in the palm, in the hollow of his hand.
Amen.
You see, your God knows every detail about your life. He knows about his churches. Therefore, O Israel, to the church, today I would say, trust thou in the Lord. To Macedonia Church, I would encourage you to keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your focus on the goal, which is to give glory to God and God alone. And then to the ministry, O house of Aaron. The Aaronic priests were the spiritual leaders of the nation. And so the ministry today should be exhorted to trust in the Lord, for he is your help as well and your shield. Preachers need to learn to trust God themselves. You see, this isn't just a performance.
Right.
The only reason that God would use a man to preach is because that man, and if he's truly going to be used, it must be real to him personally.
Amen.
It must be something that's not just a performance. It's not just something you put on the outside, but it's something, my friends, that you've lived and you've proven in your own experience. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits.
Yes.
What that means is that it has to be real to you. It's not just a job.
Amen.
So, O house of Aaron, that's what we need today. We need ministers of integrity, don't we?
Amen.
We need ministers of character. We need godly servants who in whose daily walk Jesus Christ is true and real to them in their own hearts and minds. And they know their need of him. And therefore, when they speak, if they've spent time with him in secret, God will reward them openly. You see, so O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. The world doesn't understand, but you keep trusting in him.
Amen.
I say that to the church, and I say it to the ministers. O house of Aaron, trust thou in the Lord, for he is your help and your shield. And then to all of God's children, ye that fear the Lord, trust thou in the Lord. Do you see the contrast in this verse, in this chapter, between the idols, which men trust in, but they really can't help them, and the true God who is in the heavens, who is sovereign over all? We're to trust in him, for he is our help and our shield. And then we respond by saying, the Lord hath been mindful of us. And I wonder if you can say that today, dear friends. The Lord hath, past tense. Has God blessed you in the past?
Amen.
The Lord hath been. That's past tense. The Lord hath been mindful of us. Oh, he's been so good to me. He's taken care of me for over half of a century. And he has been mindful. And the God who has been my help in ages past is also my hope for years to come. Listen, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us.
Yes.
And here is faith at work, dear friends, by drawing from past experience to give us courage and strength to move forward in the future. He will bless us. Your best days are not behind you. You face a trouble, you face a trial, you face a difficulty today. The God who's carried you thus far has promised not to let go of you even now. The Lord hath been mindful of you. He will bless you tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. He will. So keep trusting in Him, even though the world doesn't understand.
Amen.
Be devoted to this theme. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. May that be the motto of your life and mine, is my humble prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.